All right, so we are going to turn in our Bibles to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. And we're going to be looking at this Psalm of the Sons of Korah. I'm going to read through all 11 verses, and you can follow along if you have a Bible or if you want to use one of the Bibles that we have in the chair in front of you there. Page number 419 is where this passage is found, and I'll be reading out of the NIV, and you can follow along with me. The psalmist writes, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." I'm going to ask you to bow again with me for a moment as we seek the Lord, as we prepare ourselves for his word. Father, again, we want to pray with thanksgiving because of your gifts to us. One of those gifts being your word that has been preserved for us. And so, Lord, as we open up this particular psalm today, as we look at it, as we read it together, as we meditate together on it, we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased. And we ask that you would give us understanding. We pray, Lord, that you would show us where it relates to our life, where it intersects with our daily living. And Lord, may you, during this time, challenge us, encourage us, strengthen our faith, and call us to deeper commitment and relationship with you. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. You may want to follow along with the outline that has been provided in your bulletin as well. How to Find Hope is the title of the message. You may know the name Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was pastor at Westminster Chapel in London, England, a very famous church, a famous pulpit. This was back in the early to mid 20th century. He was a contemporary with G. Campbell Morgan, serving together, in fact, at the Westminster Church beginning in 1939 until Morgan's retirement in 1943, at which time Lloyd-Jones was the only pastor of that church. Now, Morgan was known for his verse-by-verse exposition of the Bible, and so was Lloyd-Jones. In fact, Lloyd-Jones was such a careful expositor that it would take him months, even years, to get through just one chapter of the Bible in his weekly preaching, verse by verse. Interestingly, Lloyd-Jones was also a medical doctor. And he wrote numerous books. You may be surprised that among his books, the title that was perhaps most appreciated and widely circulated was titled Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures. It became popular, no doubt, because so many people can relate to its contents, Christians as well as non-Christians. It may be hard for us to admit this sometimes, but believers get spiritually depressed at times. We wonder if God perhaps has forgotten us, whether we can get back on track with him. Some well-known Christians have had frequent struggles in this area. The great English preacher Charles Spurgeon was known to have deep struggles in this realm, and even C.S. Lewis struggled as well. Lewis wrote in his volume, The Problem of Pain, about the taboo that spiritual depression has. He wrote, mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain, but it is more common and harder to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain only increases the burden. It is easier to say my tooth is aching than to say my heart is broken. Why do we have this taboo on expressing spiritual depression when the Psalms are full of its expression? Psalms 42 and 43 are just one example of this. I say one example because most people, as scholars, will tell us that the two Psalms actually belong together. They are just one, and when you read them with no chapter break in between, it sure seems like one Psalm. Since our Bible has them as two separate Psalms, I'm going to look only at Psalm 42 this morning. And I want to offer up some thoughts on how to find hope when you are struggling with despair. Now let me make one qualification as we begin. I'm speaking about spiritual depression, not clinical depression. Clinical depression often is rooted in some medical issues that need to be addressed. Unlike Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I am not a medical doctor. I don't even play one on TV. I will not pretend to be that. So you will need to talk to a physician if you're struggling with clinical depression. And I would encourage you to talk to your physician. But some of what I say today may also be of help to you. And I think that all of us can relate to this topic because we all go through periods when we are spiritually dry, when we are in fact depressed, when we are demoralized by the circumstances of life, when we struggle to maintain a footing of faith against the onslaught of life's circumstances. So let's together look at how to find hope when we may be struggling with spiritual depression. And clearly, this is what the psalmist was dealing with. As you read through this psalm, as we did a few moments ago, you find that there are two sections that repeat a problem that the psalmist is dealing with. So let's look once again at verses 5 through 6. The psalmist writes, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me." And we can also look at verse 11. "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Do you ever feel like this that's being expressed by the psalmist? It's kind of a rhetorical question, isn't it? Because I think every one of us would say, yes, there are times in the past when I have felt like this. There perhaps are times more recent when I have felt being overwhelmed, discouraged, despairing, waning in faith. Well, you're in good company. The psalmist felt these things. Another expression of how he felt we see in verse 1 and again in verse 3. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. Verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? I think we can learn from the psalmist's example that it is good to give voice to it when we feel this way. We might as well just go ahead and admit it. It is healthier to name what the problem is rather than to deny it. So if you are following along on your outline, the very first Roman numeral there, what we're talking about is the presenting problem in this psalm. The presenting problem is despair and discouragement. It is despair and discouragement, even waning faith, if you want to say it like that. Now, as healthy as it is to just go ahead and name it, we don't want to stay there. The psalmist doesn't stay there. He's determined to move on. He says in verse 11 at the very end, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. He has not seen the deliverance yet from this overwhelming discouragement, but he is trusting the Lord that he will yet praise God for his deliverance. And that must be our intent. We can't wallow in our despair because that will only make it worse. So we must lift up our eyes and practice our faith and determine to move beyond this through the help that God has made available to us. And so the title of my sermon is How to Find Hope When Struggling with Spiritual Depression. But before we can get there to talk about how, we need to determine where to find help when struggling with despair. And that is Roman numeral 2. Where to find help when struggling with despair. Before we can talk about how, I want to talk about the source of this hope. And so the psalmist tells us in verse 5 where we may find this help. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. He's speaking to himself. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. You could say that the source of our hope is the Lord himself, and that is correct. But that answer isn't necessarily complete. The NIV translates verse 5 a little differently than my New American Standard Bible does. The New American Standard Bible has it like this: hope in God for the help of his presence. So at the end of verse 5 where it says, my Savior and my God, the NASB says, for the help of his presence. Now I know from studying Psalm 16 that standing behind that word presence is the Hebrew word for face. That is true here in this psalm as well. Literally, the text says at verse 5, I will yet praise him for the saving acts of the face of my God. I will yet praise him for the saving acts of the face of my God. That's a little strange, but it has deep meaning. Verse 11 actually says the very same thing again, emphasizing that God is a source of hope. He is worthy of our trust because his face, his presence is what will save us from this despair and restore our hope and faith in him. Now there's one more place in this psalm where the Hebrew word for face comes into play. So look up at verse 2. We have it in verse 5. We have it in verse 11. Now look up at verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? The psalmist asks this question, and this is what it says literally in the Hebrew. When shall I come and appear before the face of God? When shall I come and appear before the face of God? So what is the significance of using the word face and not just presence in these verses? I learned many years ago in a speech class that everyone has his or her own personal space. And we maintain that personal space whenever we're around other people. When you are standing and talking with someone, each of you naturally maintains a certain boundary area around you. And you can test this out. This is your personal space, but you can test it like this. When you're having a conversation with someone, and each of you has subconsciously established your personal boundary around you, just as you're talking with that person, take a step forward and lean into them as you continue to talk. And you will notice that they begin to shift their body weight and they will reestablish that boundary. It's just something that psychologically that we need to have. We have our own spiritual space, boundaries that we have around ourselves. You know, we don't allow just anyone to get that close to us. Who do we allow to come that close to us? Well, I would say your spouse, or your child. Only the people that we have a close, intimate relationship with do we allow into our personal space. Only a spouse can get this close to you. That is being in someone's face. And we do that because we want to be intimate with that person. And so now we're getting to the significance of the psalmist's words here in Psalm 42. The psalmist says that hope is found in a close, intimate relationship with Jesus. Hope is found in a close, intimate relationship with the Lord, and in, because we're New Testament Christians, with Jesus. Being in a close relationship with the Lord gives us access to His saving help on our behalf. Psalm 91, where do you find refuge according to that psalm? In the shadow of the Almighty. Now you can imagine in the Middle East, when the sun is at high noon, to be in the shadow, you have to be close to the object that you are in the shadow of. What was it that set Moses apart from all the other people of Israel? The people of Israel said to Moses, you go up to the mountain and you meet with God. And we're going to stay down here at the bottom where it's safe. And then you come down and tell us what he said to you. They were afraid to get close to the Lord. Moses, on the other hand, we're told that of him the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And after the golden calf incident, the Lord said that he would still take the people to the promised land, but the Lord says, I will not go in their midst. Remember the tabernacle, when the cloud would move, the people were stationed around, and in the very center of the children of Israel was the tabernacle, and the pillar of cloud would move, and they would all go together with the Lord's presence in their midst. The Lord said, I will no longer do that. But Moses said, Lord, if your presence, literally he says, if your face does not go with us, then do not lead us into the land of promise. For what will distinguish us from all the other people of the world? It was then that the Lord agreed to show Moses his glory and proclaim his covenant name before him, pledging thereby all of his covenant blessing upon Moses and the people. Being in the face of God is the place of blessing. Let me bring one more reference in here. Numbers chapter 6, the end of the chapter, the blessing of the Aaronic priesthood. Aaron and those who would follow in his stead as priests of Israel were told to give this blessing to the people of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make what? His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance. Again, that's face. The Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace. It is in that close relationship with the Lord that the blessing is given. It's where peace is found. The Lord grants us his saving presence, the intimacy of a covenantal relationship, and all the blessings that come from it. This is why Paul compares the relationship between Christ and the church to that of the relationship between a husband and his wife. Where shall you and I find hope when life circumstances attack us and we struggle with discouragement, depression, and despair? We will find hope, we will find help in a close, intimate relationship with Jesus. You know, we tend to withdraw from the Lord when we're feeling this way. We may be ashamed of it. We isolate from other believers. We isolate from the Lord. But the psalmist says, do the opposite. Draw near unto God, and he will draw near to you, the scripture says. Now listen to me. I want to be clear, though. I am not suggesting that when you are discouraged, it is because you failed to seek intimacy with God. I'm not placing blame. I'm not saying that at all. It is rather that the place for you to find help in this moment, when you are in the midst of despair, is still the face of God, the presence of God, a close personal relationship with him. Do not withdraw. Go closer. Now, what is it that may keep us from a close personal relationship with the Lord? Well, again, let's look to the people of Israel for an example of what not to do, all right? Do not make the mistake that the people of Israel did in the book of Exodus. They wanted to have a relationship with the Lord by proxy. So what keeps us from a close relationship with the Lord? First of all, If we try to do it by proxy, Israel wanted to have a relationship with the Lord by proxy. Moses, you go talk to the Lord. And then come back and tell us what he said. A relationship by proxy is that we hang around the outsides of maybe a community of faith or something, let someone else be the one to actually have the relationship with the Lord, and hopefully some of his or her blessing will rub off on us. Maybe that would be your parents. They have a close relationship with the Lord, and you think to yourself, I'll hang around them and get some of the glow that they have. I won't actually spend meaningful time with the Lord. I'll trust my parents to do that. And then I'll benefit from them. Maybe this is not with a parent, but someone else in the church. They have connection with the Lord, and you're aware of that, and some others like them and have connection with the Lord, and so that'll make our church will be spiritual because of them, and then we can hang out there, and perhaps some of that will rub off on me. No, it doesn't work like that. The Lord wants to speak to you face to face as a person speaks with his friend. He wants to know that you are pursuing him. He wants to know that you place significance on what he says, that you place significance on what he has commanded, what he offers by way of friendship and blessing. He is looking for you. In fact, he has invited you to invade his personal space and make your face known in front of him. So don't try to have a relationship with the Lord by proxy. You draw nigh unto God. You get close to God. What are some other reasons we may fail to connect intimately with the Lord? Well, maybe it could be that we hang on to some of our idols instead of being fully devoted to Jesus. We hang on to our idols. We find satisfaction and fulfillment in things other than Christ. Like the Israelites and the golden calf, that's what they did. They said they would serve the Lord and do all he commanded, but at the foot of the mountain, when they were waiting on Moses to come back down from speaking with the Lord, they could not contain the idolatry in their heart, and so they made a golden calf and worshiped in the old way and went back to the old way of life, those things that formerly they trusted in to bring them prosperity and hope. If we would be intimate with Jesus, we must give up the idols of our heart, those things that clamor for attention, that replace him in our affections, things that bring us satisfaction and fulfillment in place of Jesus. What are some of those idols? Well, the elders are studying a book together and discussing it, and in this book, a book on biblical eldership, actually, by an Alliance author from Omaha, Nebraska, Robert Thune. Here's some things that he suggests. He says that your idol may be that of comfort. You seek comfort over obedience to Jesus. You seek a lack of stress in your life. You don't want to give up your freedom to do as you please, so you won't truly surrender your life to the Lord because you are afraid of what he may demand from you. You may have to go outside of your comfort zone in following the Lord and obeying him. And so you make an idol of comfort and choose the path of least resistance. Another idol is that people often struggle with is that of approval. You want to be liked by perhaps everyone, or maybe there's certain people that you particularly want to be sure that you are pleasing to. You need the approval of someone. And so this leads to compromise. Instead of following Jesus wholeheartedly, you become afraid to let your loyalty to him cause discord in your relationship with others, or perhaps lead you in a direction that others would disapprove of. A third idol could be that of control. You don't like uncertainty in life, so you try to maintain control of it. You grasp at it to hang on to those things so that you can keep them the way you like them. You're not sure of where the Lord may lead, so you keep control of life rather than trusting him to direct it as he wills. And then a fourth idol may be that of power or success. You have this inner drive to succeed in whatever realm will give you the status that you want. And instead of keeping it in the place that it should be, which drive and ambition is not necessarily evil, it's when you let it elevate to a place where you seek the status that will give you above God himself. So whether it's in the area of business, maybe it's just desiring to be the one responsible who gets the credit or one who wields the power of the decision. That which drives you most may be a fear of humiliation and a need to be on top. And so this drives you to seek after that power and success. Now there may be other idols that the Lord points out to you in your heart today, but that I've not mentioned. The point is that if we're going to draw near to Jesus and grow in an intimate relationship with him, we must give up our idols and choose him above everything. We must name those idols that we harbor in our heart. We must repent of the sin of idolatry over those things and surrender these areas to the lordship of Jesus. We must seek the face of Jesus to know him and obey him in all things. It is this devotion to Jesus that will bring about an intimacy with Jesus that alone will bring equilibrium to all of this and bring a satisfaction of your heart that flows out of your relationship with him. We must seek Jesus. Desire intimacy with Him. And allow Him to be first in our life. Now, Bruce, I've suddenly forgotten his last name. He's written the book Bruchko about his... Bruce Olson, thank you. Bruce Olson. He was a sophomore in college when he quit school, liquidated everything he owned, bought a one-way ticket. Now, he was like from Minnesota, bought a one-way ticket to Latin America, where he would become a missionary. Now, everyone that he knew was opposed to this plan. His family, his friends, his church, they all said this was crazy. And there was plenty of response to him about this. He was not connected with any mission organization. He had no financial support. He went there. He was alone in a foreign country. He could not speak the language. And yet he went as a missionary. Read his book, Bruchko. It is fascinating. What God did in his life and what God did in the lives of the people that he then went into the jungle to meet and minister to. Years later, he was sitting in Dr. Kinlaw's office in Wilmore, Kentucky. And they were there for 4 hours. Kinlaw was fascinated by this man. 4 hours, he was asking questions of Bruce Olson and getting him to tell his story. Dr. Kinlaw is being president of a college, a university at the time, couldn't help but ask Olson why he couldn't wait until he finished college. Why not finish your education, maybe go to seminary, take some classes in missions and learn how to be a missionary, get connected with the mission organization, and get some on-the-job training with somebody, and then go. Why not do those things before you actually went and began your ministry? Kinlaw said that Olson looked away for a moment and turned as if he had a secret that he was not sure that he could entrust to Kinlaw. And then Olson said, "I had found an intimacy with Jesus that I was afraid I would lose if I did not do what I knew He wanted me to do." He put Jesus first. He listened to His voice. He chose His way over His own way and everybody else's because He wanted this intimate relationship to continue that He had established with the Lord Jesus. Where may we find hope to overcome our despair? The discouragement that may well up within us that just seems to engulf us, our own spiritual depression. Well, in a relationship with Jesus, we can find it there. We can find the help we need. May not come immediately, but Jesus is on our side. He will be close to us. He will help us. And so we need to release everything else that we have a grasp of. Everything else. Release it into the Lord's hands. Determined to walk with Him and to know Him above everything else. And in this way, we will yet praise the Lord for the help, the salvation that His face brings to us. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, this is a very personal psalm. One in which probably all of us can relate to the experience. And Lord, sometimes those feelings are overwhelming and we can't, it seems, reach out. So, Lord, may you see our heart's desire. May you reach out to us and lift us up. Lord, may you give us and renew within us a confidence in you that will strengthen our faith and overcome the enemy of despair, discouragement. Lord Jesus,